Luke chapter 2 is our text. Find your way to verse 8, and let's pray for our time this morning. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus came and made a way for our sins, which were many, to become as white as snow. And Lord, as we celebrate the coming of your Son in this Christmas season, Lord, we just are so thankful. And we pray today that you would minister to our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how many of you are ready for Christmas? All right, not a lot of you. How many of you have your Christmas shopping done already? Okay, that's awesome. How many of you haven't started? Okay, what's interesting about that is it's always the men who raise their hand. And guys, I just want to give you a little bit of a tip, little tip. It's too late for this year, but for next year, try online shopping. It is amazing. And they even gift wrap the gifts for you because gift wrapping is hard for most men, you know? I have no rapping skills, and I'm not talking about hip-hop. I can actually do that, you know? You know, I can do a little bit of hip-hop, you know, kind of a thing. But when it comes to wrapping gifts, I have no skills. And I think most men, it's difficult because our fingers are too big or whatever. And in fact, I'm not surprised if the inventors of the gift box and the gift bag were men. Or at least they were women who had men in mind because it is so difficult. Ladies, though, it's different. Ladies are great at wrapping gifts. My mom, she wraps amazing gifts. I mean, they look just incredible, these amazing bows. They look so pretty, you don't want to open them, you know. You just want to put them away for the next year because she does such a great job. But ladies, to be honest, you really don't need to waste your time wrapping gifts for men. Men don't care about wrapping paper. Ladies, on the other hand, they notice that stuff. I mean, you give a gift to a woman and she notices the pretty paper. And she starts by opening up the card and she takes the time to actually read it. And I have a little tip for all of you young guys who really can't afford to buy nice gifts. Here's a little tip for you. Learn to write good cards, okay? Because it goes a long way. You learn to write some good stuff in the card and you capture her heart and she's like, oh, and you've won. It doesn't matter what's in the box. It's like she's just so excited at the card. But a woman will open a gift carefully. In fact, she'll say, you know what? This paper is so pretty. I'm going to save it until next year and we'll reuse it. You know, that's what a woman will do. You give a gift to a guy and it's a different story. He'll open the card only to see if there's money in it. You know, he'll barely read it. And wrapping paper is just a mere obstacle for a man. He can't get through it fast enough. So if you still, ladies, if you still have some gifts to wrap for your guys, a gift bag will do fine. In fact, a brown paper bag will be, you know, sufficient because it really doesn't matter. But Christmas is indeed a time for giving gifts and a time for wrappings. And today we are in the final week of this series that we've entitled Christmas Gifts. And we've been talking about the gifts that Jesus brings, the gifts that were a part of his coming when he came to this earth. And in the first week, Pastor Jason talked about the gift of hope. To a world that was lost in hopelessness, hope entered the day that Jesus was wrapped by God the Father in the body of a baby. And his coming, where he would be born and how he would be born, were prophesied long before by the prophets. And the fact that he fulfilled all of those prophecies to the letter in his first coming lets us know that we can be assured that the prophecies of his second coming will come to pass as well. That was the focus of our first week in this series. And then last week, Pastor Aaron talked about the gift of love. And you know what? We had overwhelming response to Aaron's message. So many of you just, I know, were really, really touched by it. In fact, I heard from some people, they said, you know, you can retire and Pastor Jason can move back to Texas. And when Aaron heard that, though, he responded by saying, I used all of my best material in that study, and maybe another year from now, I'll have something else to say. But he actually loves talking to people who are shorter than Jason, you know? He loves the junior hires, okay? He really, really does. He just enjoys being their pastor. But Aaron taught on the gift of love, that God is love, and that God's love has been demonstrated to us in the sending of Jesus. And now we get to be conduits of that love to a world that is in so desperately in need of it. Well, today we're going to wrap up by talking about the gift of joy. So if you're in Luke chapter 2, follow along as I read beginning in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Good tidings of great joy, the angel announced. You know, Creedence Clearwater Revival and Three Dog Night both sang a song back in the day, a popular song years ago. The title of it was "Jeremiah Was a Bullfrog." And you remember the chorus? The chorus went, "Joy to the world, all the boys and girls, joy to the fishes in the deep blue sea, joy to you and me." How do you remember that song? Okay, let's sing it together right now, okay? No, let's not and say that we did. But joy to the world. You know, that's what we are all looking for. But according to that song, the lyrics of that song, joy is found in drinking the wine of a bullfrog, deep lyrics in those days, and finding the right woman. But what Creedence Clearwater Revival was really singing about was not joy at all. You see, really, what they were describing is happiness. And there is a difference, and it's important that we understand the difference. You see, happiness is based on feelings. Happiness is based on happenings. You're happy because the wine has made you forget your problems. You're happy because your team won. But the problem with happiness is that it's fleeting. You're happy this week because your team won, but you're bummed out next week when they lose. You're happy tonight because the wine gave you a buzz, but not so happy in the morning because you have a hangover. You're happy today because you are in love and you found this great girl, but you're depressed tomorrow because she breaks up with you. And that's not a prophecy for any of you who are, you know, young and in love today, okay? That's the problem with happiness. It's fleeting. Happiness is based on happenings. Happiness is based on external events. You recall a few weeks ago, Pastor Jason was so excited because UCLA won the big game against USC, you know, and he brought out his scarf and made sure that we knew that UCLA won, and he was all excited. But you know, in their series, in the history of the rivalry, you know, and when you're talking about football, which is really the main sport in college athletics, it's the sport that pays for all the other sports. In the history of the rivalry, USC leads 44 wins to 29, okay? So UCLA has a long way to go to catch up. And so next year, when USC wins the game, Jason's going to be really, really sad, you know? And if the Raiders lose in that same week, he might be on suicide watch. And so we're going to have to really, really watch him, you know? But that's the thing with happiness is, happiness is fleeting. Happiness is based on feelings. It's based on external things. But on that very first Christmas morning, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they announced, "We bring you good tidings of great joy." They announced that joy has arrived. And joy is different from happiness. You see, joy is not a happening. Joy is that inner sense of peace in the heart that has to do with a permanent reality. Joy is a state of being that comes from internal factors. Joy is about who you are and whose you are. It's based on what you know to be true. And that's why joy is like an anchor in the storm. The waves are crashing, the wind is blowing, the things are just going crazy around you. But there is this sense of peace that you have in your heart that's what joy is. That you will not be moved because you belong to Him. And He says, "I've got this and I've got you." You see, joy is permanent. And some of you are in the midst of that right now. And I love talking to you. Because, and I see it all the time. I mean, I'll hear about somebody here in the fellowship and they're going through something just crazy. And I'll be like, "Oh my, I can't believe it." And I'll call or I'll see you. And there's like this sense of, you know what? I can't describe it. I just have this peace. That's the joy of the Lord. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The idea of you knowing, the idea of God rejoicing over you, that is your strength. The idea of knowing that He has you, that you belong to Him, and that He is with you. In Matthew's gospel, he gives us this insight to the Christmas story. I'm going to read. You can follow along from Matthew chapter 1 there on the screen. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." In other words, Joseph wasn't going to disgrace Mary by making a big public divorce of her, the fact that she was pregnant before they got married, and obviously he wasn't the father. Verse 20 says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And so all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which is translated "God with us." When Jesus came into the world, he came bringing the gift of joy, and it was centered in three realities that are all wrapped up in this name, Emmanuel. First of all, it's the reality that God is with us. But it's secondly, the reality that God is in us, those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And then finally, it's the reality that God is for us. And that's what I want us to consider in our time together this morning. First of all, God with us. When the angels announced good tidings of great joy, they were announcing an event that would change mankind forever. They were announcing an event that would have both internal and eternal ramifications for every human being who would ever live, that it would become a permanent reality, not a fleeting occurrence. And when we are talking about Christmas and the baby Jesus, we must never, ever lose sight of the wonder that it wasn't just a baby being born that day, but it was literally God becoming an infant. We call it the incarnation. And I'm not talking about ice cream. The incarnation, though sweet, it's the idea that God, a holy God, came down from heaven and became a man and entered into our world. Love came down. Emmanuel, God with us. Remember when Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. And Jesus said, Philip, haven't I been with you long enough? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And in John's gospel, in chapter 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, God was doing what he did in the beginning. Because we read in Genesis chapter 1 that when God made man, that it tells us that Adam and God walked together in the garden. That there was fellowship, there was relationship. And you just picture this scene of just Adam and God walking along in the garden and having fellowship and having conversations. That's how it was in the beginning. But then Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. Adam fell. And at that point, between God and Adam and the rest of humanity, there was now this separation. There was this distance because of sin. There was a wall that was put up between God and man. And man had to leave the garden. And a whole religious system was created in the Old Testament that magnified the distance. In that religious system, there were two places of worship. It started with the tabernacle and then moved to the temple. And in both of those structures, there was these two rooms. The first was the holy place. And it was in the holy place that only the priest, not the regular people, but the priest could enter into on a daily basis. And they would offer up prayers for the people. But beyond that room was the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest, and only one day of the year could he enter into that room where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. It spoke of the distance that was between God and man. In fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Translation? No one. Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? No one. A sacrifice was needed. And so that high priest would have to offer up a sacrifice of a sacrificial lamb, first for his own sins and then the sins of the people. And he would take the blood of that lamb and he would enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And he would only stay in there a very, very short time. And the whole thing spoke of this distance between God and man. And the Bible describes our plight in this way. It says that we were enemies of God, separated from God because of our sin. So what happened? Love came down. God invaded our time and our space. Emmanuel was born, and God was with us again, walking among us again. And the baby that was born would grow to be a man for the purpose of going to a cross where he would die in our place and pay the price for our sins and take the punishment that we deserve, so that that wall of separation could be broken down and we could know again God with us. Max Lucado, in one of his books, writes what might have been going through Mary's mind as she held the baby Jesus on that very first Christmas morning. Follow along on the screen as I read this to you. This is just very, very vivid and touching, I think. O infant God, heaven's fairest child, conceived by the union of divine grace with our disgrace, sleep well, sleep well. Bask in the coolness of this night, bright with diamonds. Sleep well, for the heat of anger simmers nearby. Enjoy the silence of the crib, for the noise of confusion rumbles in your future. Savor the sweet safety of my arms, for a day is soon coming when I cannot protect you. Rest well, tiny hands, for though you belong to a king, you will touch no satin, own no gold. You will grasp no pen, guide no brush. No, your tiny hands are reserved for works more precious, to touch a leper's open wound, to wipe a widow's weary tear, to claw the ground of Gethsemane. Your hands, so tiny, so white, clutched tonight in an infant's fist. They aren't destined to hold a scepter nor wave from a palace balcony. They are reserved instead for a Roman spike that will staple them to a Roman cross. Rest, tiny feet. Rest today so that tomorrow you might walk with power. Rest, for millions will follow in your steps. And little heart, holy heart, pumping the blood of life through the universe, how many times will we break you? You'll be torn by the thorns of our accusations. You'll be ravaged by the cancer of our sin. You'll be crushed under the weight of your own sorrow, and you'll be pierced by the spear of our rejection. Yet in that piercing, in the ultimate ripping of muscle and membrane, in that final rush of blood and water, you will find rest. Your hands will be freed. Your eyes will see justice. Your lips will smile. And your feet will carry you home. And there you'll find rest again, this time in the embrace of your Father. Such powerful words. You see, we must always remember that the cradle and the cross are connected. That the baby that was born to die. Now, notice in our text, the angels announced in the coming of this child, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And you see, God did for man what he could not do for himself. God was creating a pathway to peace, that Jesus would pay the price, providing the opportunity for us to experience, first of all, peace with God. That there would no longer be that wall of separation. We would no longer be called his enemies, but we would be called his friends. That we would be called his children. That we would be brought into relationship with him. But not just peace with God, but peace within. That through the death of Jesus Christ, it opened up the door and provided the way for us to be able to receive forgiveness of our sins and have our guilt removed and be declared righteous in God's eyes. And not only peace with God and peace within, but also one day peace on earth. When Jesus returns and Emmanuel is here and he sets up his kingdom. God did that because he loved us. You know, Finance 101 tells us that the value of a thing is the price that it will bring. You want to know how valuable something is? Put it on eBay and see how much it goes for. Price it and then drop the price until it sells and you will see its value. The value of a thing is the price that it will bring. How valuable were we to God? Here's what he said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You were so valuable to God that he has equated with you the price of his Son. And we need to wake up every single day and live in that reality. That's God's heart toward us. The angels said, oh, we bring you good tidings of great joy. Why? Because God is with us. Now, some have thought that Jesus came into the world to be our role model, to simply show us how to live, and we're to read his teachings and follow his advice. But listen, Jesus didn't come into the world simply to be a role model for us. He didn't come to show us how to live a holy life. He didn't come and saying, you know, look, hey, I did it. Now you need to see if you can do it too. Because listen, there's no joy in that. That would be extremely frustrating because we know that we can't measure up. But many of us, we tried. Many of us went the route of religion and we said, you know what? I came to this decision. I just got married, whatever. I had some kids and it's time to clean up my life. It's time to start going to church. It's time to start making better choices. It's time to get a handle on my temper, get a handle on my addiction. And this is what happened though. The harder that we tried, the more that we failed. Or if we happen to find some success in that one area of our life, we quickly discovered that there were 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 other things that were still an issue that we couldn't deal with. And so we found ourselves wondering, what am I going to do? Well, listen, if that's where you're at today, I've got good tidings of great joy for you, because it's not just God with us, but it's God in us. If you were born in the late 50s or 60s or early 70s, and you're a guy, you might have received one of these one Christmas morning. I got it. It was the electric football sets. Remember those? You know? I mean, those things were awesome, you know, and the addition that I got was the players were of the Pittsburgh Steelers, because I grew up a Steeler fan because my dad's from Pittsburgh, and so they had the yellow and the black jerseys, and it was amazing. All of you guys that are into fantasy football, I mean, forget about that. This was incredible, because you could be the GM, you could be the coach, and the players all at once. And you'd set your little guys up, and you'd design the play, and, you know, all you kids that are into Madden football, I mean, you don't know what you're missing, okay? This was incredible. Electronic football. And so you'd set up your play, and everything would be set, and then you'd hit this button, and the field would start to shake, you know, and the players would start to move. But the problem was, is the guys were powerless to carry out what you had in mind. And they would run in the wrong direction, and they'd run out of bounds, and, you know, and they would run in circles, and there were two players in the thing, you know, that had this move, you know, this was their stance. And so if you had an offensive guy with that stance and a defensive guy with that stance, and their hands met, they would start to go around in circles, you know, and it would look like ballroom dancing, you know, kind of a thing. It was incredible. But here was the thing, we would play that for hours, because every now and then, things would work perfectly. The guys would push open the hole. How many of you guys remember this, you know? And it'd push open the hole, and your guy would run through, and it would be a touchdown, and you would just play hours and hours and hours. It's like the 18th hole on a golf course, you know? For all you golfers, you know, they make the 18th hole really, really easy so hackers like me can get a par and good players like Jason can get a birdie, and it keeps us coming back. You know, we finish after a horrible round and go, you know, with a par. It's like, hey, I think I'm ready for 18 more, you know. Well, that's what this was like. It's like it would every now and then it would just happen perfectly. And you know what? That's similar to life. We come with our plays and our plans of how we're going to deal with our anger problem or our lust problem or our gossip problem, and we tell ourselves that we're going to be more like Jesus, and we're going to start living a better life, and we're going to start asking ourselves, what would Jesus do and wear WWJD bracelets and all of that. And so we make our plans and set our plays, but when the switch gets turned on, yeah, sometimes we get it right. But most of the time, we run in the wrong direction, or we run out of bounds, or we go in circles. And like Paul, we find ourselves thinking, we find ourselves saying, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me? But listen, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It's not just Emmanuel with us as a role model. It's Emmanuel in us. You see, suppose I could get into that little plastic quarterback, my Terry Bradshaw, you know, of my little guy. I could help him run touchdowns and throw passes and run in the right direction. Well, guys, this, my friends, is the beauty of the Christian life. You see, the incarnation, it continues. Jesus is with you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he is also in you. Jesus said, I'm going to place, you give your life to me, I'm going to put my spirit in your heart. He's with us, yes, but it's not just with you as an example to show you how to live, but he's saying, look, I want to live in you, and I want to live through you. And the prophet Ezekiel, God announced through the prophet Ezekiel this new thing that would happen in the coming of Emmanuel. He said it this way in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you the heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Jesus, by his spirit in us, is there to help us to walk with God, to help us make the right choices, to help us do the right things. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you is the hope of glory, not just for one future day, but every day. You see, God is glorified when we live for him. He's glorified when our lives produce and bear fruit. Good tidings of great joy. God is with you. But not only that, Jesus is in you to help you live the Christian life. But here's the problem. Even after we've given our lives to the Lord, we still sin. We still have those moments where the flesh gets the best of us and anger comes out. And we all have those days where everything goes wrong, and we all have those times when we fall. What do we do then? Well, hey, listen, I've got good tidings of great joy. It's not only Jesus with you, and it's not only Jesus in you, but it's Jesus for you. You see, John in his epistle, there in chapter 2, wrote, My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, knowing that, hey, I know that still happens, though. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the whole world. The word propitiation means the satisfaction of our sins. And when Jesus, the baby that was born, and was in the cradle that went to the cross, when he stretched out his hands and said, it was finished, God was satisfied. The payment for sin was accomplished on that day. And so here's what happens. When we blow it now and we sin and our flesh gets the best of us, and when we do that, we feel condemned. And the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he comes to bring accusation. He comes before God. You see what Rob did today? But we have an advocate. And that term means a defense attorney. And Jesus stands and says, you know what? That's right. That's true. He did do that. But here's the thing. I already paid the price for that sin. And Rob, he's confessed it, and so it's forgiven, and it's forgotten. And God the Father slams down the gavel and says, case dismissed. Oh, I've got great news, brothers and sisters. We have an advocate, Jesus. He's for you all day, every day, all year long. You see, you are so valuable to God that the image of God is on you. And the Spirit of God is in you. And Jesus is with you. And he's breathed his life into you. And he is for you. Now think about that reality. How would it affect the way that you lived if you woke up every single day and said to yourself, God is with me. And God is in me, and God is for me. How should that affect the way that we live? Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God's saying, look, I'm for you. I gave you my very best. I gave you my son. I'm with you. I'm for you. Believe that. Jesus would say in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Here's the message that the Lord is sending. Here's what he's wanting us to grasp is he wants us to live with a confidence. He wants us to live by a faith that God is with me and God is in me and God is for me, that my life is in his hands, that we are people of destiny, an eternal destiny, that we're people with a purpose because God is with us and God is in us and God is for us. And he loved us so much that he gave us his very best. And he would say in Romans chapter 8, hey, you're more than conquerors. Why? Through him who loves. That's joy. That's that permanent reality that just settles your heart even in the midst of a storm. And as we close today, if you're not a Christian here today, if you haven't given your life to Christ, listen. The Bible says that you are still separated from God. The God who loved you enough to send his son. The Bible says that you are still in your sins, that you are still facing right now an eternity of suffering. You're still unforgiven, and you're still plagued by guilt, and you wrestle with it on a regular basis. And you're on your own in this life. You're all by yourself. And my question to you this morning is this. My question is this. Why would you choose to live in that state knowing that the price has been paid? That the work has been done? That joy, real joy, is available. And I want to encourage you today, if that's you, to take that step from the cradle to the cross and place your faith, open up your heart today to Jesus, who loves you, who wants to walk with you, who wants to place his spirit in you. And when you fail, he's there for you to say, hey, the price has been paid. And forgiveness is available. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that is available to us who know you, that peace in our hearts, that anchor in the storm, Christ. In us, the hope of glory. For each day. And Lord, for those of us here who know you, I pray, as we enter into this Christmas season, and even, Lord, more importantly, into this new year, I pray that we would live with the confidence that you are with us, and you are in us, and you are for us. But Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, or maybe somebody here that has once professed you but walked away, that right now, in this moment, as you extend your Christmas gift to them, God, I pray right now in this moment that they would open up their hearts, and they would say yes to Jesus. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you right now, I just want to encourage you in the privacy of your own heart to just repeat this prayer after me. And there's nothing special about this particular prayer, but the Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that we shall be saved. And so this is just a way of you confessing your need. If you want to give your life to Christ, or if you want to recommit your life to him, just repeat this prayer after me right now. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And Jesus, I thank you for coming to this earth, becoming a baby, and growing to a man for the purpose of going to a cross to pay the price for my sins, to break down the wall of separation, and to make a way for me to experience peace with God and peace within, to experience true joy. And so I open my heart to you today. I ask you to come in, be my Savior, be my Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.